Well, I invite you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. We've taken a little break from Mark for our Advent season. I did slip in one Mark message there through Advent, but now returning to our series, chapter 7, the passage that Al read for us in verse 24 and following. As I worked through this passage this week and as I studied it, I thought about how it fits in with some of the themes that we've been looking at throughout 2017. We talk quite a bit about our first mission field, and that is the people that God has put in each of our lives, our relatives, our family, our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends. Our most fundamental responsibility is to pray for them and then to look for opportunities to share Christ with them. We have to love them enough to do that, to look for those windows where we can give a reason for the hope that is in us. As we look at this story in Mark chapter 7, we see a woman, a Gentile woman, a mother, seeking out Jesus and pleading desperately and persistently with him to help her demon-possessed daughter. She's interceding on behalf of her child. The mother's love for her child is evident, as is her faith that Jesus was the answer, that Jesus could deliver her child from the demon. The story, as we read it, we'll see it continues to answer the questions that Mark has been answering over and over again, because he answers the question. He shows us again here who Jesus is. Who but God could answer the petition of this woman in the way that Jesus does? Not even going to the girl, not even rebuking the demon, but your prayer is answered. The demon's gone. Who has that kind of authority, that kind of sovereignty in the spiritual realm, other than God himself? Why did he come? Well, it's implicit in this story, but we'll see the answer to that question as well. It wasn't only to heal and to cast out demons. It was to fulfill the promise of a rescuer, one who would reconcile us to God by laying down his own life for us. And what does it mean to follow him? Well, we see this woman believing him, trusting him, taking him at his word. Now, it's important as we look at this passage, since we've been away from Mark for several weeks, to remember the context. In the previous context, Jesus had been disputing with the Pharisees about spiritual uncleanness. And he made the point, it's not what enters us that defiles us. It's not what we eat or drink, but it's what comes from within. And almost to underscore what he taught, now Jesus travels to a Gentile region where he would be among people that would be considered unclean by the leaders of the Jews. And as he comes here into this region, he encounters a woman who is seeking him, seeking his help on behalf of her daughter. The main idea is pretty simple that I want to emphasize here. You should have an outline there in your bulletin. As we humbly persist in praying for the needs of others, God may be changing us and growing our faith. First of all, we see that divine appointments can come in unexpected places and with unlikely people. We have to always be ready when they come, always ready to point others to Jesus. Let me read verse 24 as we begin. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. That kind of stood out to me, that phrase, that he could not be hidden. It seemed that Jesus wanted to disengage for a time, that he wanted to go out of Galilee, go into a Gentile area, into this area of Phoenicia, and avoid the ongoing conflict with the leaders of the Jews. The scribes and the Pharisees were seemingly watching every move that Jesus made and that his disciples were making. They were looking for a reason to accuse him. And God had a plan. There was no doubt that Jesus would have a climactic conflict with the leadership in Jerusalem at Passover. But that time hadn't come yet. So rather than letting the conflict escalate, it seems like Jesus detaches for a time, travels into this Gentile region. God's timetable would guide that ultimate final conflict that would lead to the cross. He withdraws and heads away from Jewish territory to the coast, to the Mediterranean coast, to the city of Tyre. Now, it might have been that the disciples finally were thinking, you know, we've been trying to get on a retreat for quite a while. You know, we remember that he had a couple of times, it seems like they were going to go off on their own and have a, I don't want to say a vacation, but a time away from the crowds and the ministry and the excitement of what was happening and just be alone with each other and with the Lord. And were they thinking, oh, this is going to be it. We're going to be right a Mediterranean vacation. This is what we've been waiting for. Well, not this day. As happened wherever he went, word got out. Word got out that Jesus was there. And as I read this, in some ways, this encounter with this woman reminded me of one that we saw earlier in Mark, when Jesus walked on the sea and found his disciples who were struggling against the wind, and then got in the boat with them and arrived at the other side. And that whole adventure, they meet one man, the Gadarene demoniac, and cast out the demon, sent him off to Decapolis to be with his own people and return. It seems like that whole event was about meeting one person and having a life-changing encounter with them. Here, Jesus goes up to this Gentile region, and as far as we know, this encounter with this woman is the one ministry event that happened there. It was a divine appointment. And I think that reminds us that every single person is important to God. This woman was there, and she was beseeching the Lord on behalf of her daughter. And I think we see the Lord really doing two things. One, he cast the demon from a distance without even saying, just willing it out of that little girl. And I think he's helping this mother to grow in her faith and in her understanding of who he is. It was a divine appointment, and he was accomplishing his purpose. And I think it also reminded me of another story that involved Jesus and a woman in Scripture. As I was reading that, I couldn't help but think of that scene in John chapter 4 when Jesus encountered the woman from Samaria. And you remember there how the disciples had gone away. Jesus was by the well, and he speaks to the woman, "Woman, give me a drink," and leads her into this whole conversation about the Messiah who could quench her thirst forever, and says to her, the first time he says it to anyone, "I who speak to you am he," and uses that phrase, "I am," in that phrase. He reveals himself to a Samaritan, a foreigner, as being Messiah, God incarnate. Here, Jesus has this little dialogue with this Gentile woman. You have the contrast between the Jews to whom he came, not receiving him, at least the leaders in the previous context, and a Gentile woman coming to him in faith and pleading for his help. It says, by the way, here that Jesus went there and went into the house. And it says, but he could not be hidden. And I couldn't help but think about that isn't it a good thing that he can't be hidden? When you think about the fact that we are his witnesses in the world, that we're his hands and his feet, I think, as a song says. We're here representing him. And yet, despite our weaknesses, despite our failing, if God is in us, in Christ, he can't be hidden. He's going to accomplish his purpose. He's building his church. And somehow, even though we think that we fall so far short, he can use us to be a witness to the people around us, the people in our family, the people that we work with. That's amazing grace. That's amazing, the power of God. Here Jesus in this Gentile region could not be hidden. And it's interesting also, I think, as this woman comes to him. She comes in faith. We don't know anything about the previous history. If others she had gone to or to seek help in freeing her daughter from this demon that terrorized her. But she had faith. She had heard enough about Jesus, and she believed that Jesus could meet her daughter's need. So she comes to him, and isn't it a touching scene here? She falls down at his feet. What a sign of humility, right? And submitting herself, falling down before him, and crying out to him for help, that he would cast the demon out of her daughter. The ESV says she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. Some of the translations are a little more expressive in saying that she was continually pleading with him. She was continually asking him. It's the Greek imperfect tense that's being used here, and I think that fits with what we see in Matthew's gospel. Because Matthew gives us more details, and Matthew tells us that when she first spoke and cried out to Jesus for help, Jesus didn't say anything. He kind of ignored her at first, and I think it was giving her an opportunity to persist and to express her determination and her faith. And I think we see that here in that word, that she was pleading with him that he would help her daughter. And think about this mother. She hears that Jesus is there, and immediately she seeks him out. That's that same word, immediately, we've seen over and over in Mark. It just shows how the action just keeps on moving. And she shows up right away, immediately, and comes pleading with Jesus to deliver her daughter. I think with any parent can certainly empathize with what she's feeling here. A child in need. And she's not there asking for anything for herself. She's just pleading with God on behalf of her daughter. As I read that, I kind of thought the way this scene here is described, it made me think back of Jacob wrestling with the angel of the Lord, you know, and how he wouldn't let go until he got a blessing. And it seems this woman is so determined. She falls at his feet and she's pleading with him. She's not going to let go. She needs an answer. And that determination and that persistence, I think, really, really comes through here. And think about it. She's a Syrophoenician woman. She's a Gentile, as it says here. She's not a Jew. All four of the Gospels are very clear that Jesus came first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she comes pleading with him for him to touch and to free her daughter. This Gentile woman believed that he could do it, and seemingly believed that perhaps he would do it. I think that reminds us that part of God's plan, as we saw as we were reading Psalm 67 and starting the service today, has always included all nations. Right? We know that's where the Gospels end up when we get to the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all the nations. Right? And we know that's where the Bible starts. It's only two people, but it's all the nations. Adam and Eve. These humans were the object of God's love. They were created in God's image. And these humans brought the curse on all of humanity, separating us from God. But in the fullness of time, God provided the Redeemer, the Rescuer, the one who would be faithful where Adam failed, the one who could be a perfect sacrifice because he's God incarnate without sin, and he bore our sins, the scripture tells us, in his body on the cross. Well, this woman comes to Jesus, and she's pleading. She begged him. She kept asking him, that's a sense there, for him to deliver her daughter. And that persistence did make me think of the fact that it has been my experience from time to time, and perhaps yours, that doesn't it sometimes seem that God delays in answering our prayers? I know that has been my experience, at least. I don't simply send a prayer to the Lord and immediately see the response, see the answer. That's the case here. And you kind of wonder, well, what's the purpose of it? And I think we see a purpose in this woman's life, because he obviously knew the situation. He was obviously able to meet the need, because he ultimately does it. It seems to me he's developing her faith. He's letting her ask and persist and express her trust in him and her humility, show her need of him to help her daughter in this situation. Have you heard the saying that prayer changes things? I think when we use that expression, we usually think of the fact that, yeah, prayer changes things because God works through prayers and we see the answers to his prayers. I think it was Lisa who last week in our small group had a prayer list with her that she keeps, a journal or something, and she writes down the prayer requests and the answers to prayer. She can check them off when they're answered. That's a good thing. Prayer changes things. We can see how God works through prayer. But I think it's also true that prayer changes us. You know, think about that. You know, when we're you have a neighbor who you're really not quite sure that you like. But you know, God has sovereignly put this person in my life. So I have to pray for them. And you begin praying. And as you begin praying for that person, doesn't it change you? That's been my experience. That all of a sudden, you start looking at this person different. And you kind of look forward to seeing them, whereas before you might not have. And it changes us. Prayer changes us. And I think that as this woman is praying to the Lord and asking for his help for her daughter, he's giving her a chance in that interaction, in that dialogue, to grow in her faith and even to express her faith in her reply to him. That kind of leads us to the main idea here that we're emphasizing, that as we humbly persist in praying for the needs of others, God may be changing us and growing our faith. And I think we can see here as we look at this that the Lord delights in testing us to grow and deepen our faith. We see his mercy expressed here in this scene. First of all, it seems like a pretty shocking statement that he brings in verse 27. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Well, that seems pretty harsh. Kind of surprising to see that's not really maybe what we would expect. And remember a few things here. First of all, Jesus knows the heart of all people. And even as this woman falls down before him and is pleading with him to help her daughter, Jesus knows her heart. And he knows what she needs to learn and to grow through this encounter, through this meeting with him. To be sure, Jesus came first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When he tells this woman to wait, could it be that he's referring to the fact the gospel is going to go out to you folks, to the Gentiles? I came here to accomplish something that will include you. All the nations are going to be blessed, just as was promised to Abraham. But this has to happen first. The children have to hear. The children of Abraham have to hear the Messiah and consider him and make a decision regarding him. And in God's sovereignty, according to God's plan, this story of the Messiah had to unfold exactly as God had planned it. Your hour is coming. The time is coming. But let the children be fed first. There's hope in that word, first, there, isn't it? There's a priority. To the Jew first, he came unto his own. But we know how the story develops. But his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name. So Jesus was recognized or hinting to the fact that there's a plan here, and it's going to unfold exactly according to the Father's plan. The Gentile mission would be a part of it. But right now, he had come to present himself to his own people. They would have to decide, would they have this man to be their king? But as we read his language here, it's maybe not quite as harsh as it sounds to us in English. First of all, he says, let the children be fed first, for it's not right for the children's bread to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. So he's calling the Jews, the children, and it sounds like he's calling the Samaritan woman a dog, which would not be a good thing in the Jewish context, at least, because they would be scavengers, right, who lived out on the streets and would be unclean for a Jew to come by. But that's not the word for dog that's used here. It's a diminutive form of the word that would mean a little dog, that would be used to describe one that would be a household pet, perhaps in a Gentile home or even in some Jewish homes in those days. The kind of a little dog that would be sitting under the table. And as I read this over and over again, I kind of wondered, does this ever happen to you? You know, when you read the stories in the Bible or the parables, that you start picturing the scene in your mind. And I remember they're in a house. We don't know anything about the family that invited Jesus and the disciples in. If it was Jewish or Gentile or not, we don't know. We don't know who was there. It's just this woman comes in and falls down before him. Okay, but I, as I'm reading this, I kind of wonder, you know, what Jesus' body language was, what his expressions were. When he said, let the children eat first. I could picture in my mind's eye, in the house there were two or three kids sitting at the table, eating some bread with some honey on it or something like that. You know, maybe a little dog under the table, just waiting for the crumb to fall. He smiled, let the children eat first. It's not proper to take the bread away from the children and throw it to the dog. As he said that, we can imagine that she was encouraged rather than discouraged by that answer, because she doesn't just be quiet or go away. She's persisting, and not only does she persist, but her answer, you know, kind of, you could see that scene playing out just then, and by accident a crumb falls from the table down to the dog. Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the table. It's such humility and such faith to continue before the Lord in that in that dialogue. I like the way H.A. Ironside in his commentary spoke of this scene. He said, it was as much as to say, Lord, I recognize the fact that I'm just a poor outcast Gentile. But Lord, give me some of the crumbs that the children of the kingdom are refusing. Allow me to take the place even of a puppy under the table and so obtain mercy at thy hand. Nothing appealed to our blessed Lord more than faith coupled with humility. That's Ironside saying that. There's no defensiveness there. She wasn't offended by the Lord's word. She didn't object. You have no right to call me a dog. She humbly accepted the analogy, and she even turns it into a plea, an ongoing plea for mercy. And Jesus, who's the discerner of the hearts, I think recognizes that the lesson had been learned, that she had grown through this exchange, that she's persisting in her faith. And we see his show of compassion. For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. I don't think we have anything quite like this. We do have at least one or two examples of Jesus healing from a distance. I don't know that we have another example of Jesus casting out a demon from a distance like this. And we see him casting out many demons in the Gospels. This is very interesting because he doesn't say anything to the demon. He just says, it's done. Go. Go home. She's free. What does that say about his sovereignty? About his power? About his control over the situation? He's God incarnate. He was in absolute control, and it seems with a thought, the demon is banished, and the girl is set free. And I think it's also an opportunity, one more final opportunity, for this woman to express her faith. How? She gets up and goes home without Jesus. Now think about that. If she left, and Jesus left with his disciples, and she found the girl still with the demon, she couldn't come back and ask him to come and get this straightened out. She took him at his word. He said she's free, and she believed him. She went home expecting it, and she went home and found her daughter free from the demon. She had faith. As we humbly persist in praying for the needs of others, God's working. He's working through our prayers as we intercede on behalf of other people. And he's working in our hearts and in our lives, changing us and growing our faith. The one application that you knew was coming as I looked at this passage, as we've been talking about it, is that we need to renew our commitment in 2018 to continue to pray fervently for the people around us. Think of that ministry of intercession that this woman had on behalf of her daughter. How she loved her daughter that much, that she was that committed, falling down before Jesus, pleading with him continually for him to deliver her daughter from that demon. And think about the people around us, the people that God has placed in our lives, and the people in whose lives God has placed us, and the opportunity and the responsibility that we have as God's missionary in that place, in that family, in that workplace, in that school, whatever it might be, to intercede on behalf of those people that God has brought into our lives. Do we have that kind of persistence and that kind of dedication that this woman had for her daughter? This series that we've been doing in Sunday school, the organic outreach, Pastor Varney began on the first 3 weeks talking about love. Because he said that is the foundation of any outreach. And he began by talking about our love for God, our love for our neighbor, and our love for one another. Over three weeks, those three topics. We know that Jesus talked about the importance of loving each other because it's a witness to the world, right? By this men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. And the idea of loving our neighbor, loving the people around us, I think it extends beyond our immediate family. It's easy to pray for our kids. We can hardly have a prayer over dinner in our house without making sure that we pray for the kids too at the same time as we're thanking God for our food. And I know that's true of all of you. If you have a prodigal son or daughter, you might think, I've asked, the request is out there. The Lord knows my heart. Persist. Keep on knocking. That's what the scripture says. It says, knock and the door shall be open. Seek and you will find. Ask and it will be given to you. The idea is an ongoing action, right? Keep knocking. Keep seeking. Keep asking. That's what this woman did here. She went to Jesus. She didn't see the answer yet. And she continued to plead with him on behalf of her daughter. So let's renew our commitment to that. To be praying for the people that God has put in our lives. Write their names down. That's a good reminder. Have a list. And go through that list every day, praying that God would open their hearts, that by his kindness, he would lead them to repentance and faith. If they're already believers, we could be praying for them, that he would keep them and direct them and grow them in their faith. Think about your neighbors and your coworkers and even the ones you might not like so much. And pray for them too, because God can use those prayers. And he'll change us. He'll change us and grow our love for folks that we're praying for. The second thing I think it's evident here that we should at least mention, we don't live in a very ethnically diverse area, that's for sure. But be reminded that Jesus came to rescue people of every race and nation. And that we need to recognize the opportunities that God gives us and realize that these people need to hear about Jesus also. Now, our community does change a lot, starting at the end of May and into the summer. And all of a sudden, we have the beautiful diversity that God has created in the world, with people from all over the world, from every race and every nation around us, people that come in and live here in the summer, people that are vacationing here, people that are working here just for the summer. We have opportunities. And we need to be thinking as a church and thinking individually about how we can more effectively be light to these people that God sends right into our neighborhood from all over the world. Paul said to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:19, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the ministry, the message, rather, of reconciliation. He's entrusted that message to us. It's the gospel. It's the good news. And we are his ambassadors. We're the ones that have to bring that message to the people around us and the people that come to us. It begins with prayer. As we pray for them, God will work, softening their hearts and softening our hearts so that we can love them and look for opportunities to show them the love of Christ. Let's look to him together in prayer. Father, we are so thankful for your grace toward us. Lord, we do pray that you would help us to take to heart the example of this woman who loved her daughter that much, that she was so willing to humbly fall down before you and plead for her deliverance. Father, might we take that to heart, realize the gospel is the only hope for the people around us who are lost, who are in bondage to sin and to Satan. Lord, we do pray that you would set them free. Give us boldness, Lord, to speak for you, to bring the light of the gospel to those around us. Father, as we share in this table, we'll be reminded again of the sacrifice that makes that access possible. We thank you that in Christ you are reconciling the world to yourself. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite our men to come forward that are serving the elements. These simple elements from the Passover table were given this new significance by Jesus as he was preparing the disciples for what was about to happen. I'm sure they hardly grasped it that night. After the fact, they did. But as he said, "This is my body and this is my blood," it was a reminder to them that would be an ongoing reminder to the church that a price was paid to reconcile us to God. And the price was Jesus laying down his life for us. He said that greater love has no man than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. That's what he did. He came willingly laying down his life for us. He loved us that much. As we share in this table, we're reminded of that fact. We, as you know, share in our church a open communion, which means everyone, I think all of you folks are regulars here, know that whether you're a member or not, it doesn't matter. It means that you need to be a member of the family of God by grace through faith in Jesus. And you're welcome to participate in these elements. I think it's appropriate, though, as we share in the table, that we take a moment to make sure that we're not just doing this by rote. Remember the significance of this ordinance. For 2,000 years, since Jesus sat in that room with his disciples and they broke bread and they drank the cup, Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me."